Good morning, kiddos. I've got a little story for you, if you want to come up, if you want. I know you feel like an old man now, being a sixth grader.
I don't want to.
Oh, well, there, that's a good spirit. So, we have a little story. I've done one of these before, and this one is called Clever Cub Explores God's Creation, right? Where's God's creation? Beckham?
Earth,
right? Where else? Persephone?
In the moon.
In the moon? You're right. Do you know what's inside the moon? Not cheese.
I like cheese.
You like cheese? I like cheese too.
I'm a cheese person.
I do not like cheese.
Well, God created all of this, right? Even the church. He created all the materials used for the church, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, the guitar.
I think that's your guitar.
It's not my guitar. I can't play the guitar. You don't want to hear me play the guitar. So, all right. Well, let's get to the story, okay, guys? So this is Clever Cub Explores God's Creation. So, dark. It was dark outside in the stormy night and dark inside the warm cave. Clever Cub was a little scared and cuddled and couldn't sleep. "Mama, would you tell me a story?" he asked. Mama knew her cub was worried. "Long ago, before God made the world, everything was dark," Mama said. "Darker even than this night." Clever Cub snuggled into a little closer to Mama Bear. God didn't want us to be in the dark, so he said, "Light." And there was light. He called the light day, and then the dark he called night. Then God thought we might like to swim in the sea and splash in the waves. Maybe he thought we'd like to look up at the sky and stare way out into space. So he said, "Sea and sky and space," and each of them came to be. God wanted us to have places to walk and to climb and to run and jump and play. So he said, "Earth," and mountains and beaches and fields appeared. Maybe God thought we'd get tired of plain old dirt. So he said, "Grass," in trees, and flowers, and fruit. And all the plants begin to grow and climb and multiply. God gave us good things to eat and smell and soft places to land on when we fall. Then God made the sun to keep us warm and the moon to light our night. He made the stars to give us something to count and make shapes with and sing songs about. Anybody know some good songs about stars? Yeah, twinkle, twinkle. God thought we might like to look into the water and see something swimming. So he said, "Fish." And fish came, splashing and jumping and wriggling. He thought we might like to look up at the sky and see something living there too. So he said, "Birds." And they flapped and fluttered and flew. The skies and the seas were full, but God probably figured we'd like to see something moving on the land, too. So he said, "Animals." And there they were, cuddly bunnies and puppies and kitties. "Aw," said Clever Cub. And not so cuddly things, too. Porcupines and rhinoceroses and slugs. "Ew," said cuddly Clever Cub. And then Mama Bear told Clever Cub what God made last of all. Can you guess what it was? God made you. Well, people just like you. The first man and the first woman. And God made people to be a bit like him too, Mama Bear said. God made people who could love others and make things and talk with him. And God told the people, "I want you to take care of the world for me." Clever Cub yawned and smiled. Mama smiled and finished her story. Then God looked at everything he had made, and do you know what he said about it? Clever Cub shook his head and sleepily. God said that it was good, and it was. Then God rested. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling a little sleepy too. Clever Cub didn't answer. He was already sound asleep. The end. God made some pretty amazing stuff, right?
Even a pig?
Yep. That's one of my favorite things that God made. Are pigs. Because they're delicious. Well, that's good that you're learning that at school. Well, guys, I have a little gift for you. No, it's not bacon. But you can pick one thing out here. I will set it here, and you guys can pick something. Oh, that's great. All right, get one thing and go find your seat, okay? Make it snappy. All right, it's going away in 5. In 4, in 3, in 2, in 1. All right. Go sit down, y'all. All right. Well, this morning, we are, so normally we have been talking about the book of Matthew on our More Than a Tax Collector series, and I decided to take a little pause on that and get back to that next week. But this morning we're talking about creation and the new creation. So it's almost going to be like you get two sermons in one. And since I didn't wear my watch today, I can't guarantee I'll let you go at a decent time, but I could also go really quick and I won't know it, so it could be a win or it could be a lose, but this morning we're going to be talking about creation and the new creation. And if you want to go and turn, we're going to be in Genesis 1, so I encourage you to turn there. And as you turn there, I'll share a story. So one day there was a group of scientists and they'd gotten together and they had decided that man had come a very long way, and they no longer needed God, okay? So they picked one of the other scientists to go and tell God that they were done with him. So the scientist, he walked up to God, and he said this. He said, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and do many miraculous things. So why don't you just go and get lost? Okay, so this is what the scientist said. Well, God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done speaking, God said, very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making competition, man-making contest. To which the scientist replied, okay, that's great. But God added this, he said, now we're going to do this just like I did in the old days when with Adam. And the scientist confidently said, sure, no problem. And he bent down and he grabbed himself a pile of dirt. And God looked at him and said, no, 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 you go find your own dirt, right? The scientists, of course, had come a long way, right? They did. But they were still using what had been created already to create things themselves, right? Just like we use the materials to make this church, to create this church, we didn't make the wood, we didn't make the stone, we used the materials to make something new. And this reminds me of another story about a man that always fell asleep during the pastor's sermon. So, wives, listen up. The wife had decided to keep him awake, so she took a large pin, hairpin, with the intention of sticking him with it if he nodded off. And sure enough, right in the middle of the pastor's message, he nodded off. It was just at the time that the pastor asked the question. He said this, "Now who was it that made the heavens and the earth?" And just at that moment, the wife jabbed her husband with the pen, and he shot up out of the pew and exclaimed, "Good God Almighty." And the pastor said, "That's right, brother." Now, none of you guys fall asleep because now your wives have a way to wake you up. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the creation of the world, like I mentioned earlier. And not only are we looking at the creation of the world, but we're also looking at us as God's creation, okay? So Barth graciously shared with you the first half of Genesis 1, so you didn't have to listen to me read all of Genesis 1 for you. So I'm going to pick up where he left off, and I'm going to be starting at Genesis 1, verses 20. So I encourage you, if you haven't turned there, turn there and join with me there. So Genesis 1, starting verse 20, says, "God said, 'Let the water swarm with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.' God created the sea creatures and every living and moving thing with which the water swarmed, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' There was evening, and then there was morning, a fifth day. God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, cattle, creeping things, and wild animals, each according to its kind.' It was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the cattle according to their kinds, and all the creatures that creep along the ground according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth.' God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the animals of the earth and to every bird of the air and to all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has living breath in it, I give every green plant for food.' It was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So there's a saying, and it's this. It's first things first, okay? Well, here we see the first thing was God, right? Our passage from Genesis begins this way. It says, "In the beginning, God." The Bible begins with God. It begins with the account of God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in between, right? The stars and the insects, the trees and the galaxies, planets and animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and not to mention you and me, right? All of humanity. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking at creation. Okay, and if you're taking notes, I'll have little points up there if you want to write them down. But the first thing we see that God brings is light into darkness. Okay, now this summer, our family went, I don't know if you can see that, our family went to the Stratica in Hutchinson, Kansas. Has anybody been there? I have now. Well, it was pretty neat. I enjoyed it quite a bit. But you can see there is us with our hard hats on, standing in front of a really big chunk of salt, I believe. But It was a really neat experience. I encourage you, if you haven't gone and you live in the area, I encourage you to do it. But the Stratica is a salt mine, and the salt mine is 600 feet underground. So give you a little reference, that is just under the length of two football fields. So that far underground. And at one point during our trip, we kind of took a little, I wouldn't call it a train ride, it was a cart ride. But we took a tour of the underground tunnels, and at one point they turned all the lights off. And it's 100% pitch black. And to be honest, it's truly amazing to kind of experience that form of darkness. And I asked the guy how I can get that in my house when I fall asleep, and he couldn't tell me. But he did invite me to stay the night at the Stratica, if that would help. But my wife wouldn't be there, so I wouldn't appreciate it as much. But it's total darkness, right? Well, God experienced total darkness too. Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "Darkness was over the surface of the watery deep, but the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Right? You see, we read of God's ability to speak into existence everything that exists. God speaks, and things begin to happen. And one of the first things God does in the story is to shed some light onto the situation. And God created light. And when he did, he saw that it was good. He was able to see now. And anyone who's stumbled around in the dark understands how good there is to have light, right? Or anybody who's ever put something together in a darkly lit room, or they understand how great it is just to have a little bit more light to be able to see what they're doing. So after light was created, God separated light from darkness. And second, God brought order out of chaos. Verse 2 again says this. It says, "Now the earth was without shape and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the watery deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." So the earth was without shape. It was empty. In other words, it was a mass without any direction. Now, no one is, of course, certain of what creation looked like at this point. But we do understand that it says that it was without shape. So we can kind of play around with that. In my mind, it's just a planet without any context, hanging out in a void, right? And the Spirit of God was hovering over it. But we know nothing more of the formless nature of the universe. But then as we read on, God begins to bring order to the chaos. Order out of the chaos, right? In verse 6 through 8, it talks about how he separated water from water to create the sky. Then in verse 9 through 10, God speaks into existence the dry ground. Then in verse 14 through 16, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And through it all, God said it was good. And then God created humanity and placed them in charge of his creation. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our own image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move on the earth.'" Right? See, through all that, through all the chaos that existed, God brought about an order. So that's point number two. Point number three, God made emptiness filled. So, it's safe to say that we live in a world full of stuff, right? We live in a world full of stuff. You never really realize how much stuff you have until you're ready to move, right? And then you're well aware of all the stuff you have, and you never realize you had that. We live in a world full of stuff. Can you imagine, though, a time when it was empty? There was nothing. Yet that is exactly what the text tells us it was like. It was empty. Before God began speaking into existence every living thing, the world in which we live was empty. There was nothing, just a planet, the land, the sea, and the sky. And as we've read in Genesis, we see God filling his creation, don't we? We see him filling it with trees, with plants, with vegetation, with the sun, the moon, and the stars, with fish, animals, and birds. And lastly, he created humanity. We can kind of imagine it like this. So I got to do a little prep. I don't know where to put the Bible. Right here. And I'm going to move this over here. Okay. So we got a vase, right? It's empty, correct? Nothing in there. It's not a magic trick. It's empty. So we got this vase. And where am I at? There we go. So the vase is the earth, and it represents its emptiness. And like God filled the earth with trees and plants, I'm going to fill the earth with the vase with these rocks. Not enough rocks. I got backup. Now, I did not test this out because I didn't want to ruin my rocks. So we'll see how this works, huh? Okay. I need some space. So we got the rocks. And like God filled the earth with fish, animals, and birds, we'll have that represented by these beautiful little stones. See them kind of going down there, filling those crevices. And like God filled the earth with humanity, I'm going to add some sand. Now, I don't think this is real sand. I think this is artificially made sand. Who knew that that existed? Because I did not. I just assumed sand was sand. And this stuff looks fake. But it will serve the purpose. So the sand fills in, right? So he's slowly adding to the earth. And we have the earth here. We have the earth filled, correct? And we see that God of creation, in the course of 6 days, he spoke light into darkness. He brought order out of chaos. And he filled the emptiness of creation. That's what he did. And although the story of creation ends after these 6 days, God's work would continue. You see, Jesus affirms this when he is questioned by the Jews because of healing he performed on the Sabbath. In John 5, I have it on the screen for you, 5:16 says this, "Now because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began persecuting him. So he told them, 'My Father is working until now, and I too am working.'" You see, if we would continue reading through the story in Genesis, we would read about how Adam and Eve sinned, and the first sin came and entered the world. And God had created us to have fellowship with him, but because sin entered into the picture, there has been a separation between God and us, okay? And one of the key elements of what God is hard at work doing is to restore the relationship between humanity and himself. And once the relationship is restored, it makes us into new creations. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "So then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. So in order for the new creation to come into existence, God had to do three essential things, okay? And we're going to look at those now. So this is part two of today's sermon. So the first one is that he brought light into darkness. Okay? Eddie talked about your wife's in Germany, right? They're having a good time. I've seen many pictures, and it kind of makes me a little jealous. But in Germany, there's a forest there called the Black Forest, okay? And no, it's not named after the ham, to my surprise. But there's a story about a group of people who went camping there, and one of the people found out very quickly why it's called the Black Forest. And when the sun goes down, it gets pitch black, and you can barely see right in front of your face. It's so dark. Well, the group had just finished up setting up their camp, and one of them had to run back to the car to get their backpack, which was about a mile away. And soon as they started to trek back to the campsite, the sun went down. And before they knew it, they had no idea where they were going. Okay? To them, they were lost. And after a small panic attack, they calmed themselves down, and they started to walk very slowly in the direction of where they thought the camp was. It was what was at. And just a few moments later, they noticed a very small light peering out into the darkness. It was like a lighthouse for them. And so they set their course to walk directly towards that light. And the closer they got to the bright, and the closer they got, the brighter the light. And before they knew it, they had walked back into the campground to see that the rest of the group had put a lantern up in a tree on the outside of their campsite to cover their tents. You see, not only did that lantern expel the darkness from where the group was in the forest, but it gave them safety from the darkness. And it acted as a lighthouse for if they had to go off away from the campsite. It was used to help them. And just like in the story, Jesus brought light back into our world. John 8 says this in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke out again. He says, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, Jesus, he came and dwelt amongst us to be that light. He came to be that light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it." You see, the light serves the purpose of revelation, right? It helps us to see. You see, Jesus revealed the difference between truth and error here. Jesus, in his life, he revealed truth and error. Jesus revealed the source of life to us, light to us, and that's the Heavenly Father. And the purpose of Jesus' coming was so that we would no longer have to stumble around in the darkness, okay? We would have God's revelation of his purpose and his plan for our life. You see, Jesus came to be the light of the world so that every man, woman, and child could have a full revelation of the expectation that God had. And as we read about the life of Christ, we understand that God is at work in him, and we can start to see how God can be at work through us, right? See, Jesus points to the fact on several occasions that he must do the Father's will in Scripture. Jesus tells his followers that he is doing what the Father has sent him to accomplish. Jesus came to bring light into the darkness. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reveal to us what it means to walk in the light. He is our example, right? So God is still speaking into the darkness of humanity's heart to bring light and understanding as to where they are to relate to Him. Okay? Point two is that God brought order out of chaos. Maybe seeing a theme here. After the first sin in the Garden of Eden, chaos once again existed. So whereas God brought order out of chaos originally, it came back. Now the chaos was different now, yet still similar. It was a life without order or direction. And it's very much like the chaos of earthly creation. Yet God did not want chaos. That is why He continues working to bring order now to our chaos. Okay? You see, humanity separated from God exists in chaos. We have a tendency to do things our own way, right? People ask today why things in the world are so bad. And I believe it's because humanity has chosen to do things their own way instead of doing and being obedient to God's way. You see, we have a tendency to live by our own standards and our own values. Okay? We live in a day and age where truth is relevant to who you are. And for example, what I think is true for me. What you think is true for you. But do not try to make me accept your truth, and I can't make you accept my truth. That's the world we live in. In fact, philosopher and critic Friedrich Nietzsche, I butchered that probably, but said this, "You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, and the only way, it doesn't exist." Now, Frederick was living a little bit before his time. I feel like he would probably be thriving today. But I think it's safe, if you're a believer, to understand that it does exist. He says it does not exist. I think it does, right? Absolutely. It exists, church, because Jesus came to bring us order out of our chaos. John 14:6 says this. Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus came not only to reveal the Father to us, He came to give us access to the Father. Okay? We can be revealed to something. I can see something all day, but if I'm not accessing it, there's a difference. So I got three subpoints for this one. So the first one is out of order, out of chaos. The first subpoint is that Jesus says that He is the way. Okay? Which means that if you're trying to get to the Father any other way, then you're missing the mark. Growing up in Texas, we would sometimes go to Dallas. Not very often, but we would sometimes go to Dallas. And now, Dallas has something that Abilene will never have, and that is the craziness and the confusingness of a massive city, right? You guys could agree with me if you've been in Abilene anytime. It's very easy to get around. And you see, coming to the Father is very different than asking someone, what is the best way to Dallas? See, there's a vast array of routes that someone could take to get to Dallas. And the biggest question is, how do you get there? Is where are you starting from, right? You can't tell someone how to get to somewhere without them knowing where they're coming from, right? So unlike getting to Dallas, no matter where you are starting from, church, Jesus is the way to have access to the Father. He is the only way. There's no different routes. You can't come in from the south. Can't come in from the north, right? There's only one way. Next, Jesus states that He is the truth. Jesus is the standard for how we determine right and wrong. The Bible is the standard that we in America use to determine what was right and wrong, correct? It always has been, and in my opinion, it always will be. No matter how many people tell you that you make your own truth, it's not true. You can try to make your own truth. Ultimately, the choice is ours as believers. We can either accept the truth of who Jesus is and his revelation of the Father's will for our life, or we could choose to live in error. Because without Jesus, there is no truth. Jesus is that truth. Without him, there is no truth. And thirdly, Jesus states he is the life. Okay? You see, life without Jesus, it's just merely existing. You see, Jesus did not live with death as the ultimate end of his life. He died to demonstrate the power and continuity of his life. He didn't go throughout life expecting to die and have that ultimate on his mind. He lived while he was on earth. He ministered. He enjoyed life, right? You see, those who receive Jesus are promised the life eternal that he came to bring. And this morning, if there's chaos in your life, understand that you have access to the Father through Jesus. Through Jesus, you can have peace with God. Through Jesus, you can have peace in the midst of any storm in your life. And through Jesus, you can find answers to life's most difficult questions. Okay? May not be the answer you're looking for, but he'll give you an answer. My last point this morning is that Jesus came to fill our emptiness. I know you thought I was going to say emptiness filled, but I changed it up on you. Fill our emptiness. You see, emptiness is what was left in the heart and the soul of Adam and Eve after they sinned against God in the garden. The place where God once occupied every part of their existence was now filled with an emptiness. It was now filled with a void, okay? Thus placing them in a vulnerable position. Because now Satan could offer every attraction imaginable, leaving no room for God. See, where man once was full with God, now there's a void that we seek to be filled. Now there's a void that we seek to bring happiness. Now there's a void that we seek to bring stability and comfort to our life. But we see it's an endless and unfruitful journey. Sitting in her car on a dark road just outside of town, a young high school girl looks at her life, and this is what she sees. She says she sees that she thinks she's overweight and she has no friends and her future holds no promise. So she says to herself, it's no use. There's no hope. Why should I keep on living? A middle-aged executive sits alone in a motel room a day of meetings just completed. He thinks about his life. The kids are all gone. My wife doesn't seem to care or love me anymore. My job is a dead end. As he reaches for his phone, he thinks to himself, who can I call that will appreciate me? A housewife sits at home alone. As she sits there, she looks at her life. My husband has a job. The kids have school. I'm so alone. And as she has another drink, she thinks to herself, thank God I can escape this world through all the shows that I can watch on TV. Right? And so it goes. These are just a few of random examples of emptiness being filled with things that are not going to bring satisfaction or to bring them peace. Every day we hear about it or read about it. People checking out on life. They're not living. They're just merely existing, right? To them, life is meaningless. Life is empty. It's unfulfilling. And that's because life without God is empty. It is meaningless. Because God is the source of life, church. God is the source of life. However, Jesus comes to replace our empty lives with fruitfulness. I'm going to be reading in John 15, 1 through 4. It's on the screen for you. It says this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. You see, you and I were placed on this earth to live fruitful lives for God. Lives that demonstrate God's presence. Lives that demonstrate the fruit of God as He is at work in our lives, okay? And we are unable to produce fruit on our own. See, that is why so many people feel like their lives seem empty. They're trying to live fulfilling lives without God in the picture. Oftentimes, we as Christians do not see the fruitfulness we could see because we have not fully given all of who we are to Jesus, okay? We have not fully surrendered our lives to His will. Oftentimes, we're trying to do God-sized tasks in our own strength. It's not going to work. But once we do fully surrender our lives to Jesus, guess what? Something amazing happens. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes and fills all the nooks and crannies of our lives, right? Now, our vase doesn't seem empty anymore, right? Does it? Anybody, kids? Beckham, does it look empty? Does it look full? It looks full to you, doesn't it? William, Wendell? So it doesn't look empty anymore. Well, guess what? There's still a lot of space in there, right? There's still a ton of space in there. So much that I decided I may want to get a bigger pitcher, not a cup of water. See, the Holy Spirit is the final touch, right? It fills all the nooks and crannies. Oh, the sand's going to be against me. It's not real sand. What did I buy? Well, that's not going to work. This is full of rocks. We'll use this as your demonstration. I can fill a ton of water in there to the tippity top, right? Like the water didn't fill that one. Bad example. Sorry about that. God's Spirit comes and fills all the nooks and crannies. Fills all the little gaps. That if we don't let the Holy Spirit fill, guess what? Something else is going to fill it. And I promise you it's not going to be what you want to fill it. That's exactly what the enemy's looking for. An entry point, a little space to fill and to push a little bit of God out so it can fill a little bit more, right? This morning, I want you to understand that no matter who you are, these three things remain true. And that's that God wants to bring His light into your darkness, church. Because He will pardon your sins. He will give you light so you will not walk in darkness any longer. Second, God wants to bring order into your chaos. If you let Him, He will put your life in order. And thirdly, God wants to fill your emptiness. He will bring meaning to your life. He will fill your life. He'll fill all the nooks and crannies that you have in your life, correct? As Dale and Margaret come up, I challenge you, will you come this morning? And if you haven't invited God into your heart, invite Him into your heart. Invite the God of creation into your life and to make you a new creation. Or will you allow the revelation of Jesus to be the light that points you to God? Will you invite the God of creation into your chaos? Because we all have got the chaos, I promise you that. Will you allow the God of creation to give your life meaning as He fills you with His presence and empowers you for His purpose? Because, church, we live in a world of people who are trying to be self-made men and women when God is wanting us to be made in His image instead. We don't make who we are ourselves. We make ourselves as an image of God. And we're going to close with the song, Pastor Dale.